Beginning in verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and men say, don't destroy it, there's yet some good in it, so will I do in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and you will bend down for the slaughter. For I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail and brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse. The sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth. For the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray now that you would take that word and use it for your divine purposes, to bring glory to yourself, to call sinners to yourself, to strengthen, build up your church in the most holy faith. Lord, our desire today is to hear a word from you. Lord, we pray that we might hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here is the answer promised to the prayer in chapter 64. If you'll recall, chapter 64, verses 5 and 6, or you may turn there, just maybe on the same page or one page before. Turn there and look. As the prophet prayed, he confessed, "We have sinned. We are all unclean. And our iniquities, like the wind, sweep us away. There is no one who seeks you or calls on your name, O Lord. How then can we be saved?" That was the question. How then can we be saved? What answer will the Lord give? Stress has been laid upon the sin of all. But the divine response here in our text today is that a remnant will be found worthy of preservation. Not worthy in themselves, but worthy because the Lord has set his affections on them. There are two themes that stand out in this text: deliverance, or we could say salvation, and judgment. There is a chiastic structure here with the promise of deliverance, the salvation of God's chosen ones, bracketing the judgment on the unclean, iniquitous sinners who are swept away in the judgment of God. In the picture of the grapes, there's the indication that in the shriveled up, dried out bunch of grapes, there may still be a couple of drops of good juice. Whereas our tendency might be to pitch the whole bunch, the word is, don't destroy it all. For in that worthless cluster of grapes, there's some juice that can be used. The message is that God will indeed not spare the wicked nation, but he will save the remnant. For the sake of God's chosen servants who serve him faithfully, he will not destroy all. In the destruction of the judgment, the wicked ones will be punished, but the remnant will be saved and will call upon his name. Verse 9 shows how God will carry out his promise. The Lord says, I will bring forth a seed. It will be the Lord's doing. And the emphasis falls upon the seed. Notice it is singular, a seed. And this seed will come from Jacob. Now we've seen in this book that Jacob many times is a designation for people with whom the Lord is not pleased. Jacob is a description of people in bondage. You will note it was Jacob's descendants who were in bondage in Egypt. The children of Israel, Jacob's new name, but the children of Israel came out of there free, freed from the bondage of slavery. So we see in this that this descendant, this one who's to come, will come out of Jacob. He will come out of Jacob, and particularly from Judah, one who will inherit the mountains of the Lord. It was from Judah that the future ruler would come, the one who rules the nations. And this was a prophecy even given by Jacob as he was dying. There in Genesis 49, he's blessing all of his sons. And he says of Judah that the scepter will not depart from Judah. In other words, the kingly line will come through Judah and it will stay there within the house of Judah. But that prophecy was not fulfilled totally, completely, fully until the birth of Jesus Christ. He is the one who rules forever. The chosen ones are those whom God has chosen to be heirs of salvation. They will inherit the land. They are the true heirs. It is their legal and rightful inheritance. Although the geographical features in our text refer to the land of Israel, this is more than a return of the Jews to their homeland. The Lord's purpose, what he will bring about, is not a restored theocracy in the nation of Israel, but as we saw last week, the believing remnant of that nation, which will be enlarged by the Gentiles who turn to Christ. The fullness of these blessings and promises await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for their full realization. The references here in our text to Sharon and Ahor are metaphorical ways of saying the whole country. Ahor is in the east. Sharon is in the west. Sharon is a valley with lush vegetation between Mount Carmel and the Mediterranean Sea. As used here, it's a metaphor for the Lord's renewing of creation. Ahor was a place, that name means trouble. It was a place where the Israelite community stoned Achan and his family and burned his livestock and his possessions. You may remember the story. They came into the promised land. There was a great victory. They defeated and brought down the powerful city of Jericho. They moved on to the little town of Ai, and there they met trouble. The Lord had told them when they came, when they conquered these cities, don't take any of their possessions. Don't take their gold and silver and so forth. One of the Israelites, this man Achan, took some gold and silver and some clothing, some nice Babylonian robes that he found in Jericho, hid them in his tent. So they move on to the little town of Ai, a very small town, not anything like Jericho, and they didn't even send the whole company of men out to attack it. They just sent a small force, and they were soundly defeated, which leads Joshua and the leaders to cry out to the Lord, and why have you deserted us already? Well, there's sin in the camp. Well, through a process of elimination, we find out that the sin is Achan, and he finally confesses and brings forth the band material that he took from Jericho. And, you know, this seems like a strange metaphor when compared with Sharon, just lush valley. And here we're looking at Achor, a place of judgment, punishment. Achan and his family were stoned to death. All of his possessions, all of his livestock were burned. It's a place of judgment and punishment to our way of thinking. But the prophet Hosea, about 75 years before Isaiah, recorded these words of the Lord. I will give her back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. That's the theme of Hosea. And I believe the idea here. When the sin is dealt with, when atonement is made, there is opened a door of hope. As our text has it here, a door of hope for my people who seek me, says the Lord. All the Lord's redeemed have sought him, for he has made them willing and able. But the prophet then turns his attention to the impending judgment. The address is to the unbelievers. But as for you, you who forsake the Lord, it's clear from the overall context that idolatry is the way in which these people forsake the Lord. They forget his holy mountain. They forget how God spoke to their fathers out of the fire at Mount Sinai. We've been looking at that in Wednesday Bible study not too long ago. The Lord descended on Mount Sinai. The earth was quaking, the mountain was trembling, fire descended, and the voice of the Lord came forth. The people were so terrified, you remember? They eventually said to Moses, you speak to him. Don't let us hear his voice. They were terrified. They've forgotten how their fathers heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai. And they don't seek the Lord in his holy temple on Mount Zion. But they run after all manner of false gods and immoral practices on the top of every high hill. They prepare a table, that is, they offer sacrifices and drink libations to the gods. Fortune and destiny are mentioned here. They offered these to many false gods, but these two, fortune and destiny, were symbols of good and bad luck. These were a menace to true religion because they did not insist on any standards of personal righteousness in their followers. Everything was the product of chance or luck. It's worth noting that the Bible never speaks of luck. But do notice the play on words. You offer drink libations to destiny, but the Lord God says, I will destine you for the sword. For as Paul said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. We read that just moments ago. You cannot have a part in the Lord's table and the table of demons. And notice the fourfold reason for God's judgment. I called, but you did not answer. Beloved, the call of the gospel goes out into all the world. But how many answer? I called, the Lord said, but you did not answer. Another reason, God says, is because I spoke, but you did not listen. The Lord has graciously revealed himself in his word right here. He has given us a revelation of himself. Everything we need to know about him and the duty he requires of us as his people, as the confession says. God draws near to people by the means of words. That is, through propositional revelation. A thing that many within the church today deny. But rather than obey him, rather than hearing his word and doing what he says, people choose what is evil. They choose what displeases God. They had the opportunity to choose within the capacity of their fallen sinful nature, and they chose evil. And on the ground of these sins, the proclamation of punishment is affirmed, and the different outcomes that await his true servants versus those who reject and despise him, the different outcomes are announced in five distinct comparisons. And don't be confused here. This is not a comparison between Israel and foreign apostate nations. It is between the true servants of God and the pretenders, the synchronist, term we looked at last week, those who claim to worship the Lord and also run to the idols. And it's spoken to them as well as to those who are openly hostile to God. And notice first, this is what the sovereign Lord says. He is sovereign over all of creation, over every molecule in the universe. Thus, he has the power. He has the power to carry out both his promises and his judgments. The Lord says, my servants will eat, but you will go hungry. They will drink, but you will be thirsty. These terms speak of the satisfaction of bodily needs, but they're emblematic of the spiritual needs that God abundantly supplies so that his people are able to rejoice while the others are put to shame because they foolishly rejected, disobeyed God's word. Those who prefer empty visions of false prophets. Those who prefer the empty promises of the charlatans of today. Those who prefer that emptiness will be given empty stomachs. And they will be emptied of hope. It's not enough to be a Jew. Not enough to be a church member. Not enough to be one who worships God, who says, I believe in God. Those designations and others differ from the elect, the true servants of the Lord. And the contrast continues in the next two comparisons. The servants of the Lord will sing out of the overwhelming joy that fills their heart. I see this as a failing of so many who are the Lord's people. Is your heart full of joy because of the Lord's salvation? Is your heart full of joy because He chose you? Because He saved you? Because He called you to Himself? Are you happy about that? You should let your face know. Our hymns of praise are often muffled expressions rather than shouts of joy because we're afraid of what we might sound like. Gladness should reflect the joy that is within. But the apostates will also cry out. They'll cry out from the deep anguish that will fill their hearts. And that anguish is paralleled with brokenness of spirit there in the next line. Desperate despair will fill those who reject God's promise of salvation. Those who reject the hope that is in Jesus Christ. It will not just be a cry. It'll be actual wailing and howling as the judgment of God envelops them. And the midpoint of this chiastic structure, not by word count, not by number of verses, but it comes here as we transition from the judgments of God back to His deliverance and salvation. The name of the nation of unbelievers and the name of God's servants are to be changed. The name of the nation will become a curse. That is, the things that are to come upon the nation will be so horrific that if you were to wish to curse someone, you could say, "May it be to you as to Jerusalem during the Babylonian invasion." Or may it be to you as it was to Jerusalem when Rome came and destroyed the city. And you can just take a cursory look at the history of the Jewish people, and you'll find many more examples that could be used in that way. And in another affirmation of His power, it says the Sovereign Lord will put you to death. But to His servants, the Hebrew is actually says His chosen ones. To His chosen ones, He will give a new name. This distinction in name points up an important point. The nation of Israel is not synonymous with God's elect. A point that was made in verse 1 of this chapter. This new name points to a change of character, a new nature. This reminds us of the Lord's words in Revelation. Several times, He says. For example, to him who overcomes, I'll also give him a white stone with a new name written on it. Not only to him who receives it. And then later He says, and also to him who overcomes, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And also, He says, I will also write on him my new name. And a bit later, He says, they will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. With a new name comes a new standing before God. The former troubles have been forgotten. That is, they've been completely removed. Furthermore, they've been hidden from God's eyes. He no longer sees them in regard to the elect, for their troubles, their sins, have been placed on Christ. sin of the elect was placed upon Jesus Christ. And he bore God's wrath for that. Fully, completely paid the penalty for every sin. And in that great exchange, his righteousness was put upon the elect. They're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And the removal of sin removes the reason for punishing sin, so God's people will live. This is a stark contrast with the unrepentant that the Lord will put to death, an eternal death. But the prior suffering is forgotten for God's people. The brightness of the future age eclipses all prior suffering as the Lord's servants rejoice and sing. There is a new age and a new name for the faithful remnant preserved by God's grace. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your magnificent, marvelous love. It was shed abroad to those that you chose, your elect. And Lord, you have indeed given them a new name. Lord, what a wondrous thing it is to be called the sons of God, the people of God, the elect, the chosen ones. Oh Lord, how we cry out for those who know not the truth of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts. Lord, many we know, we could give you a long list of names. You know the names. We have cried out for them for a long time. Lord, we pray that you'd work in their hearts. Give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. Lord, help us as your people and your church to be faithful and holding forth the truth as we should. May it be for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake.